The first reading for Reformation Day is from Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 to 7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, 'You will become free'?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34, as follows. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." This is our sermon text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there are two holidays in the Lutheran church year which celebrate events in modern history. Do you know which two those are? The first is celebrated this Wednesday, Reformation Day, which celebrates the posting of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on October 31st, 1517. That is now over 500 years ago, and we just celebrated the quinquicentenary of the Reformation last year. The other historical holiday is celebrated by American Lutherans in thanks for their adopted homeland. That holiday is Thanksgiving Day, which celebrates the first harvest meal of the Pilgrim settlers at Plymouth Plantation in 1621. And that now is almost 400 years ago. 3 years from now, in 2021, Americans will be celebrating the quattercentenary of the Pilgrims' Thanksgiving. Were these definitive events in world history just accidents? Or was there some divine guidance involved, which theologians call providence? The problem with claiming divine providence for the settling of the Americas is that there is no mention of the New World in the scriptures. God may have willed that America be settled by Christian people, but he never made mention of this in the Bible. So there is no way that we can really know, although you may know that Joseph Smith tried to answer that in his book. Unlike the settling of the Americas, the Reformation was something that was part of God's promise to his people. And that promise is found in our sermon text, Jeremiah 31. God promised to his people that he would make a new covenant with them. That new covenant described God's relationship to his people in the Christian church. It describes God's relationship to you, and it would be unlike the old covenant in many ways. Let's compare the two. In the old covenant, God gave his people a land, a temple, a priesthood, a system of sacrifices, and Levites to propagate the faith. In the new covenant, God would not give his people any of those things. In fact, there was very little that was similar between the two covenants, except that in both cases, God gave his word to his people. In the old covenant, God gave his word to his people through the patriarchs and prophets over a period of almost 2,000 years. The people of Israel preserved all the books of the Old Testament through a guild known as the scribes, whose primary job was to produce copies of the Old Testament books, since there were no printing presses in those days. In the New Covenant, God gave his word to his people through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through then his apostles for a period of just 60 years. The words and acts of Jesus were recorded in the Gospels. The words and acts of the apostles were recorded in the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles. These together made up the New Testament books, which were completed about 100 AD. As Jeremiah indicates, the way in which God's people received his word was different between the two covenants. In the Old Covenant, the people had little or no direct access to the books of the Bible. The Levites were supposed to teach the people God's law and their history, but as we know, in later years, they neglected that. Before the Babylonian captivity, King Josiah had a house cleaning of the temple, and he found some scrolls. And when they were read to him, he tore his clothes in anguish because he realized that his people had lost God's word for generations. By Jesus' time, between neglect and rabbinic commentary, God's word had pretty much been silenced. In the new covenant, which was established by Jesus and continued by the apostles, Christians gathered to hear his word every week, as we still do today. Christians memorized the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and key Bible verses pertaining to the office of the keys, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Christians caused numerous copies of the Old and New Testament to be made and distributed in the common languages of Greek and Latin. Every church had its own scripture for reading and study, and many households, did too. Many Christians, and this begins with the early church, including all pastors and many laymen, read the Bible for themselves. They understood it and discussed it. It wasn't a privileged elite occupation as it was in the Old Testament. And this was fulfilled already in the first century AD, the promise of Jeremiah, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This referred to God's word living in the minds and the hearts of Christians. And this really happened in the early church, up until the barbarian invasions in the 6th century AD. When the Western Roman Empire sank into the Dark Ages, the Word of God also fell into disuse there, although it continued in the Eastern Empire. When the barbarians plundered Roman cities, towns, and villas, they destroyed every book that they could find, including the Bible. The art of copying the scriptures was lost. Only the catechism was consistently taught to the people, since its entire contents could be memorized. As time passed, only a few monasteries preserved the scrolls and the books of the Bible. And soon, no Christian in Western Europe could read Hebrew or Greek, although again, the Eastern Empire, Byzantium, modern-day Greece, that area, and modern-day Turkey, that whole area, they still preserved the Hebrew and the Greek, and they could read it. As a result of this ignorance, the theology and practice of the Christian church soon diverged significantly from the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. By the time of Martin Luther, most people in the West knew only a few phrases verbatim from the Bible. Religious life was centered around the seven sacraments, and the official teaching was that you didn't have to understand what you were doing in the sacraments as long as you did it sincerely, and most people maybe didn't know what was going on there. Preaching, if there was any, was pious exhortation for holy living or readings from the lives of the saints, which were very popular, but very rarely an exposition of the Bible. Few people had ever seen an entire Bible. It seemed as if God had forgotten his promise in Jeremiah 31, that his word would live in his people's minds and hearts in the New Testament era, which is the Christian era. But God did not forget his people or his promise. Thanks to Gutenberg's printing press and Erasmus's Greek New Testament, the scriptures began to be studied in their original languages for the first time in almost 1,000 years in the West. Through the study of the new published Greek New Testament for his lectures on the Bible, Luther realized, by studying the Greek, just how far the church had fallen from the Word of God. And that was the beginning of the Reformation, when Luther found the Word of God in the Greek. In his lectures, his published treatises, and his sermons, Luther began to put the Word of God back into the minds and the hearts of the people of Europe. While holed up in the Wartburg Castle because he was under the threat of persecution and execution, Luther began the translation of the Greek and Hebrew scriptures into German, in the language of his people. His example was followed by William Tyndale in the English language and by Pierre Louveton in the French language and soon by others in all the languages of Europe. As Luther knew, what ultimately defeated the power of the Pope was not armies and navies, but the Bible in the common language, in the hands and the hearts and the minds of the people. Today you are a true heir of the Reformation when you remain in God's word, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Lutherans who are worthy of their name read their own Bibles, and they have its words and meaning in their minds and in their hearts. May our Lord continue to shower the nations with his word just as he promised, until his kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen.